Our New Testament lesson is also our sermon text from Galatians 3, 10 to 14. For all who rely on works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." Now it is evident that no one is justified before God by the law, for the righteous shall live by faith. But the law is not of faith, rather, the one who does them shall live by them. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree," so that in Christ Jesus the blessing of Abraham might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith, the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our gospel lesson is Luke 18, verses 9 to 14. He, that is Jesus, also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, "God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, I give tithes of all that I get." But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. The word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. Let's now pray together before we come to the word. Our Holy Father, we trust you that as we open your word, you will speak to us, that you will convict our hearts, that you will shape us into the people that you desire us to be, that you will give us real faith. And indeed, we express our faith to you. We declare and we confess that it is by faith and faith only that we approach you for righteousness and for salvation. We also know how much our hearts betray us, how quickly we are to turn to the works of the law to make ourselves righteous in our own eyes. We lay this before you and we do not hide. And so in light of this, Lord, do your merciful work on us. We thank you that the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ and his grace extends far beyond the reaches of our own sin. And that, in fact, we can deeply trust you to preserve us, to make us to persevere, and to bring us home to you. Sanctify us now through truth. Your word is truth. And speak to us because your servants are listening. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Lloyd Alexander wrote, "Fantasy is hardly an escape from reality. It is a way of understanding it." Today's sermon is very different from any sermon I have ever delivered. It will not sound like an exegetical sermon. The exegesis is in there, I promise you, but it won't sound like it. This sermon, like fantasy, is hardly an escape from exegesis. It is a way of understanding it. On January 1st, Bob woke up. It was 7:32 a.m. It was a holiday, of course, but Bob had carefully noted the time he went to bed the previous night. New Year's Eve celebrations had concluded at 12:34, with the last guest leaving, and it took him the remaining 28 minutes to brush his teeth, floss, and get ready for bed. Precisely 6.5 hours later, the tested minimum amount of sleep he could enjoy while still functioning properly the next day, his alarm sounded and he rose from bed quickly. He started to get out of bed before he realized, feeling foolish, that his New Year's resolution to abide by all things written in the law of God needed to start off on the right foot. So he had decided that in order to obey God's laws, God's command to hide God's word in his heart, he would complete his daily reading before he got out of bed. A bit bleary-eyed, he clicked on the nightstand light. The light made his wife turn over as the brightness lit up her eyes, but she should be getting up too. He made it through two chapters before he finally concluded that his bladder lacked the same conviction that he had, and after moments worth of consideration decided that a brief rest stop was acceptable so long as he returned right away. After carefully washing and drying his hands so as to not make wet the thin paper of his Bible, Bob returned to the warm comfort of his blankets and finished the morning reading. With a satisfied feeling, he clapped his Bible shut and reached over to a small notebook that he kept by the side of the bed. He checked off "Read Bible" from the list and got out of bed. Next up, he looked at his list and saw that he was to spend 15 minutes praying, as God's word commanded. He knelt at the bed and, wondering if perhaps tomorrow he could drink some coffee and then pray, thanked God for the new day, asked him for help in the day's tasks, and remembered friends and family. He checked his watch. 6 minutes had passed. He wondered if 15 minutes was really required and decided that it probably was not. Before crossing off "pray for 15 minutes, he drew a single line through the words "for 15 minutes. And then, briefly pausing to consider the legitimacy of his decision, checked it off. He noted that his wife was still gathered underneath the covers as he made his way downstairs. As a holiday, he had only chores around the house to accomplish. He turned to his list. He made a pot of coffee while he reviewed the day in his mind. Refastening the banister would require some finishing nails, which he didn't have. So he got himself dressed and found his keys just as his wife was coming downstairs. 6 days shall you work, says the fourth commandment, and he intended on fulfilling that, even on a holiday. Ugh, she said as she looked at the mess left over from the small gathering the night prior. This is going to take me forever to clean. Was his only response. She yawned as she poured the coffee. Did you have a good time last night? You went right to sleep. He didn't answer, checking his watch impatiently. I have to go to the hardware store. I'll be back soon. Oh, okay. He kept to the speed limit as he drove down the street. He did, after all, have an ichthys fish on his car, and he wanted to be a good witness. He was careful to appear cheerful and bright as he asked the employee for a suggestion as to the length of the nail he ought to use in this particular project. The young lady who was helping him looked around. I'm not really sure. I usually work in paint. Let me get somebody. The friendliness of her response made him wonder if he had been a little too friendly. So he was sure to display his wedding ring prominently as he pretended to adjust the top button of his shirt. It occurred to him that this was a form of deception, but chalked it up to being a function of the greater good. It was the fourth employee who appeared to have some familiarity with nails and their purpose in wood. By then, Bob's smile and friendly demeanor had been shared with many, and he evangelistically offered, "God bless you," as the transaction finally finished, and he started for home. He realized that he had made the coffee, but he never actually had any, and sleep was calling him again, so he decided to stop at the fast food place for a small cup. They were charging only $1 for any coffee beverage, so he decided he would get a mocha. It wouldn't be coffee shop quality, of course, but if the caffeine didn't get him, the sugar surely would. The line was moving slowly, though, and he wasn't yet halfway through the line when he regretted his decision to stop in the first place. Daylight was burning. He finally placed his order with the faceless speaker. "Medium mocha coffee, that's all, thank you, God bless." He drove away from the speaker without waiting for a response. He arrived at the window. Good morning, sir. I've got a medium mocha for you." "Yeah, that's right. That'll be $2.82. "What? The sign said it was only $1. Really? I think that's just for regular coffee." "Any coffee, $1, it said." "Hold on, sir. Let me check." Bob waited impatiently, his coffee sitting on the sill, cooling. The employee came back. "Sorry, sir, it rang up wrong. That'll be 108. Bob handed him a dollar and a dime. "Maybe you ought to pay better attention to what you're doing next time. You're never going to work at anything but fast food if you keep screwing up orders like that." The man gave Bob a fake smile, 2 pennies, and his mocha. "Have a nice day." Halfway home, Bob realized that one of the commandments of the law was to show kindness and mercy to one another, Zechariah 7:8. He'd failed to keep the law. His resolution was already broken. His reliance on the law of God already revealed as shallow. And it wasn't even 10:30. He barely finished the banister job the rest of the day. He was in an inconsolable funk. His wife asked him what was wrong. "I was going to follow the law of God all this year. It's not even noon. I've already wrecked it." "Well, honey, try again tomorrow," she said. "You'll get it." Now, what Bob had learned that day was precisely what Paul tells the Galatians in verse 10 of our text. "Cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them." The law is a book of doing. Paul's quoting Deuteronomy 27, which, of course, was the last line of our responsive reading. And it's important to recognize that the first words of Paul's statement, "all who rely on the works of the law." That is very important. All the commentators, ancient and modern, agree on this point. That is a very important phrase. Deuteronomy, in our reading today, from chapter 27 there, was to drive Israel to seek the mercy of God, recognizing that any failure to keep the law was to break the entirety of the law and to forfeit blessing. They were, as we are, to abide in the law of God and to strive to obey it. But they were never meant to rely on it, to put their trust in it. That's like trying to pull up your entire weight over a long chasm, held not by climbing gear, but by a single piece of dental floss. It will not hold you. God did not and does not ever accept people because of their obedience to the law. All fail at keeping the law. The Jews and the Galatians. And so the Jewish teachers, an emphasis to the churches in Galatia to rely on their law keeping, was nothing but a condemnation towards death. As Solomon confessed in 1 Kings 8, "For there is no one who does not sin." And so to rely on the law for one's acceptance by God or justification by God, to look to the law keeping as the reason that God loves you and receives you as his son, is to demand perfect and complete obedience to the law. Every blessing, okay, even blessings, the good portion of those things that we receive in this life, health, happy relationships, safety, financial gifts, we would all grant that these things are affected by the decisions that we make. The man who blows all his money gambling will have less financial blessing than the man who wisely invests it. Fair enough. But even still, the basis, the foundation of that wisdom is the mercy of God in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no one who can receive a blessing and say, "I don't need to thank God for this." And so Bob found himself fairly discouraged. So it went day after day, week after week. Every day, there was a failure to keep the law in some way. One day, he cursed at somebody who nearly hit him with his car. Another, he caught himself lingering a bit too long at a grocery store magazine. Once, he forgot to pray as he was running late to work. Or he thoughtlessly wrote a couple of notes to himself about some errands to do at home with his employer's pen, on his employer's paper, and then he stole a paperclip as he thoughtlessly shoved the whole purloined package into his pocket. What a failure that day was. But He gradually found his way through those difficulties. He had prepared himself, in fact, for that first perfect day. He anticipated the desire to speak proud words, which would no doubt be on the tip of his tongue. So when his wife asked him how the day went, he paused and thoughtfully said, "I was very pleased with it." "Oh, honey, I'm so proud of you." "I'm just a humble servant," said Bob, as convincingly as he possibly could. And from that point on, Bob kept the law of God. Not unlike the Apostle Paul, who himself somewhere mentioned that he had kept the law faithfully, without fault. Bob had achieved that state of perfect law keeping, which would make him right with his God and fellow man. He was well prepared. When his wife stupidly kept him up too late, crying because her brother was in the hospital, he took the time to pray with her and then reminded her that God is sovereign, that there was nothing more that she could do. It was best to go to sleep or at least continue crying downstairs so he could get the necessary hours of rest for peak performance in the law of God the next day. It did seem like there were a lot of people trying to drag him down and distract him, not just his wife. Maybe Satan was just launching a full-blown attack against him, having seen the righteousness that he was producing. One time, he had gone to the church to pray. It was better to do it in a public place like that, he thought, to inspire others to show the same kind of commitment. And there was Glenn in the back row. He couldn't have been more distracting. Crying like a little child with his head down. First clutching his hands together, then spreading them out, putting his hands on his head like he had a migraine. What is this, prayer sign language? And he prayed out loud, as if he owned the church, muttering and babbling to himself. Now, Bob knew that Glenn did definitely not own the church either, because he had certainly paid a lot more for it than Glenn had. He doubted that Glenn even gave a full 10% of his pre-tax income, judging from the way that he dressed. And even if he did, there's no way with a man that a man with a job like Glenn's could be anywhere near as generous as he was himself. You know, maybe if Glenn spent a little less time disturbing everybody's time in prayer, he could spend a little more time at the community college trying to better himself, to get a better job. Was it in Matthew or John that the good book says God helps those who help themselves? Of course, Glenn's grief probably had something to do with some sin that he had been caught at. Not surprising, these degenerate types could never get their act together. He went to the front of the church, front and center before the Lord, and silently folded his hands. "Thank you, God," he began, "for not letting me end up like Glenn. Thank you for the Bible reading and for the morning disciplines. Thank you that I am committed to your law and for giving me the chance to obey it." It was only at a work Christmas party that Bob and his wife met Gloria. Bob had been waiting for his wife to come back from the eggnog table for some time, and when she did, Gloria was in tow. "Bob, this is Gloria. We just met over at the refreshment table." "Nice to meet you." They shook hands. "Refreshments, you say?" "Yes, well," his wife looked sheepish. "I actually turned around with the eggnog and bumped right into her. I dumped half of it on her arm." Gloria just laughed. And then his wife did too. Bob couldn't decide which was worse. The fact that his clumsy wife was dumping eggnog all over strangers, or that she was laughing about it now. "I'm so, so sorry," Bob said to her, noticing the stain on the side of her evening dress. He glared at his wife. Gloria noticed. "You know what?" said Gloria. "Alicia did me a favor. Somebody gave this to me, and I have never liked it. This is the excuse I have always needed to get rid of it once and for all. Really, we should pay you double for all of your trouble." "Bob, I've been forgiven a whole lot. It's fine." Bob paused. Well, interesting, he said. You're religious then, he said with an overly pleasant smile. I guess you could say that, in a sense. I mean, I love my church, even though it's got its flaws, but I don't know. God gave me faith in Christ, and that's what keeps me going. Bob shifted nervously and looked at his wife, but his wife kept looking at Gloria. No one spoke. Finally, Gloria laughed. Is that dumb? I don't know. It's hard to put into words, I guess. Bob was surprised to see his wife's reaction. No, no, said Alicia. It's beautiful. Bob cut in quickly. We are a church-going family ourselves. Oh, that's wonderful, said Gloria. They shared information about churches and denominations. It turns out they knew a couple of the same people. But Gloria kept pressing. So, I mean, you're Christians. That's great. Alicia, what's the Lord been teaching you lately? She unashamedly asked her new friend. Both Bob and his wife were a little taken aback. Alicia looked back and forth between Bob and Gloria, not knowing what to say. Well, Bob interjected, our pastor is going through a series on the Psalms. Oh, yeah? Well, what are you learning from that? I've learned I should be studying Hebrew, Bob tried to joke. Alicia finally spoke up, parroting Gloria's question back at her as if they were strange words on her lips. What is the Lord teaching you, Gloria? Oh, well, so to be honest, this is always kind of a party killer, she replied. But my husband passed away 2 years ago, cancer. So honestly, right now I'm learning to trust God, really. She paused. It's been hard. I mean, don't get me wrong. I love God and I trust Him because, you know, He saved me in Christ. He must be trustworthy. But sometimes, I'm just scared of what could come next. I have two kids. And I just worry, what if something happens to me? What if something happens to them? So the Lord's teaching me to trust. I'm confessing my doubts and studying Scripture, just asking Him to do something with it. I'm just giving myself to Him. And He loves me. He's been good to me. Bob wasn't entirely shocked with this kind of honesty. His wife looked at him with a puzzled and expectant look. He said nothing. Later that night, back at home, Bob and his wife sat in bed. Alicia had tears in her eyes. She just seemed so real. It was like, Bob, it was like God wasn't a set of rules or a stupid checklist. It was like God is a person to her, a person she knows, a person she has faith in, a person she is living her life with. Bob, do you have faith in God? Or do you just do what He says? The question cut Bob harder than he had thought possible. He had been living to fulfill God's law. Didn't that mean he loved God? Didn't that mean he had faith? How could you have such a stupendous record as this and not have faith? He thought back over the past year, a good year, half a year anyway. The first half was tougher, but the second half full of perfection. But it didn't feel like much of perfection. Truth be told, as he stopped to think about it, in his heart, Bob knew he didn't actually have much actual love for God or really faith. He just tried to do what the law said, but really he just tried to do those things that other people could see. He knew that he had picked and chosen what he wanted to obey, and what he would pass over. So Bob was realizing then, for the first time, what is reflected in verse 12 of our text, that the law is not of faith. meaning that one can externally fulfill the law without reference to faith, and that the one who does them shall live by them. Find your life in the law, seek to find your purpose and your definition there, and you're finding it in yourself. You become your own God because the law is about you. And if you're seeking to be justified by it, if you're seeking to rely on the works of the law, you end up as your own God. It's about your performance and your doing. Your conscience becomes the worst of all of your sins. And your despondency is the only right response because you are not a real good God. You can live by works of the law. You can externally fulfill them. But in the end, all the law does is condemn. The next morning was church. Bob, for the first time in almost a year, slept in. Not because he was especially tired. He just didn't want to get up and face the day. He didn't want to be seen at church. But Alicia somehow wanted to go. They had missed their service, but Alicia seemed motivated to go to some service, anywhere. She found a church with an evening service and begged Bob to join her. "Fine," replied her husband. After a few songs, the pastor spoke about Christ. He was saying the same sorts of things that Bob and Alicia's pastor always said, but hearing it from another voice brought new life to the words. A lesson Bob knew, but he had heard it before, only like hearing a very distant foghorn, barely audible. It now rang like he was standing directly under a church bell. He was a man under a curse, and he knew it. He knew his failures. He knew he had not truly kept the law. Not at all. But now this, these words that he heard. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse on our behalf. A curse bearer, it means. The pastor pointed out that Christ's death was according to the law. His death on the cross or tree, any big piece of wood sticking out of the ground is a tree in biblical terms, was his bearing the curse for sin, the curse of death that came on Adam and all of Adam's descendants, the curse that came on all of us, a curse that Bob knew he was under. Redeemed? Could it be true? Redeemed apart from the law? Redeemed by faith alone? As a separate element from the law? Redeemed without reference to the law? Bob was experiencing something that he hadn't experienced in a long time or maybe ever. Joy. He didn't know what he wanted. At the outset, he didn't want to do anything. He just sat there taking it all in and delighting to do so. After all his efforts at trying to keep the law, Bob was experiencing the blessing of Abraham, the righteousness that comes not through works of the law, but by faith. Several months later, Bob woke up. He saw Alicia was still sleeping, and he tried to keep quiet so that she could sleep. She'd been visiting with Gloria last night, and any time they spent time together, she came home encouraged and late. He was grateful. He went downstairs and made the coffee. Between sips and bleary-eyed, he read from his Bible and prayed for Alicia, for their friends, for the day. It was Saturday. When Alicia woke up, they made breakfast together and had a sleepy morning. There was a new light fixture to install, but he'd do it in the afternoon. This morning, he wanted to go to church. The sanctuary there had truly become a sanctuary to him, a quiet, safe, and meditative place. Fortunately, they kept it unlocked on Saturdays. He sat and reflected over the last several months. He thought about the year prior. He thought about his efforts and striving to ingratiate himself to God through his works. He thanked God again for the grace that had led him to repentance. And he took some time to search his own heart. He well saw the pride and the anger and the frustration was there. Emotions and inner inclinations that he had tried to cover up for so long. His skeletons in the closet of his soul were now friendly enemies. He didn't want them there, but he acknowledged their presence. He shook their bony hands and asked God that he would make them smaller and smaller, more and more distant. In the back of the church, he heard some sounds. It was Glenn, deep in prayer, in anguish even. His arms outstretched and then hands clasped tightly together, whispering and murmuring, eyes scrunched close. Bob sent off a quick, short text message to Alicia, telling her that he would be a few minutes later than he had planned, asking her to pray for him right now. And then he put away his phone. "Glenn," he said quietly. Glenn looked up, his eyes red with tears. "Glenn, could I pray with you?" "Amen." Please join me in prayer. Our Holy Father, a fictional story before us, but the truth of your word deeply ingrained therein. We ask you, our Lord and God, that you would cause us to abandon all of our hope that we have in the works of the law, to abandon our judgment of others based on their performance thereof, to abandon our judgment of ourselves based on our performance, but that we would see ourselves and know ourselves to be as you see us and as you know us, righteous in your sight because of the work of Christ, his sacrifice on the cross, his life for us, his resurrection from the dead. We see all of the ways that we have judged ourselves and others, that we have sought our true righteousness in the law. Forgive us for this. We thank you, our Lord and God, that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. We ask that you would drive this into our hearts, make us to live out of it. Give us joy at it and renew our spirits in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.